I think our brother Bob referenced this in his sermon, Matthew 24. We're going to read Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 4 through 14. I'm not reading this to frighten you. I'm reading this to warn you, so that we are aware, so that we are awake. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Rumors of wars. We hear rumors of wars, don't we? But in many countries in the world, war is an everyday thing. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Talking about Christians, isn't it? Followers of Christ. We are fortunate in this blessed nation that we're not really persecuted. Some of our brothers and sisters in these foreign countries are persecuted all the time. I'm going to talk more about that as we go on. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Hatred. Very common in the world today. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. So many have been deceived in the world today, and it gets worse all the time. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We see we have a great promise. No matter what's going on in this world, if we remain righteous, we have that promise, if we endure to the end. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We are seeing this happen today, aren't we? This gospel of the kingdom is being preached in the world. The Lord has warned us about these last days. You know, I want to start tonight by talking about some turmoil in the world, and in a couple of areas. And as we talk about these things, I want us to remember how blessed we are to live in this nation of the Middle East. The countries in this area are not safe. Brother Andrew knows better than any of us about this. This area is always in turmoil. They are at war with the world, and they are at war with each other. And this is one of the most dangerous areas in the world for Christians. How about North Korea? We've heard a little bit about North Korea lately, haven't we? I saw a CNN special recently, and they actually let them into North Korea, and they actually let them interview people, which I was quite shocked that they would do that. But here's some information that came from that CNN report. Kim Jong-un is the chairman of the Workers' Party and the supreme leader of North Korea. He has taught the North Koreans to hate Americans. They are told that we started the Korean War and that we slaughtered their people during that war. They believe everything they read in the newspaper. Can you imagine that? They think that their government always tells them the truth. Can you imagine that? They have no internet in North Korea. You can't Google anything. They have an intranet, which is a private network that is 100% controlled by their leader. They basically have no contact with the outside world. All their children are taught to worship the leader, to be completely loyal to him. They put their complete faith and trust in him. They actually think that he loves them more than their parents. They in one of these, the reporter, there's three or four little kids this big playing a video game. And he asked them about that, you know, and they're shooting something in this video game. And he asked them, what are you shooting in there? We're killing Americans. That's what their video games are. They have Americans up there. That's what they're shooting, is Americans. And so he's standing here this close to this little boy, you know, and the little boy looks at him, and the reporter says, I'm an American. Would you like to kill me? And the little boy kind of, you know, he had no idea he was talking to an American. He kind of went like this, looked up, yes. That's what's going on. Their leader is following after Hitler's example of brainwashing the children. Their leader, we know, we've heard about this, he's developing nuclear missiles to try to reach the United States. And the problem is, you know, I always thought, you know, well, we just got this leader that's just way out there, but it's not just him. He's got the people on board with him. They're in full agreement. They want to destroy us. All of these people that they interviewed, they were ready to go get us. When their leader said go, they were ready. North Korea, the most dangerous country in the world for Christians. We know there are many other countries in the world that are in turmoil and that oppose Christianity. But now I'd like to look at some of the countries that I travel to personally. And as I talk about these countries, remember that we have brothers and sisters living in each one of them. Ethiopia, they have a very corrupt government, and they make us hard. It makes it hard for us to function there. Their government is a total dictatorship, just like North Korea's, and they impose many requirements and restrictions on us. And, you know, I mean, Brian and I are worried that the day may come, we can't travel there anymore because of the restrictions the government is putting on us more almost every day. And every year there's more restrictions. And a number of our people have been arrested because when there's any kind of political thing going on, you cannot meet in a group of three or more. So if you were standing out there in the church parking lot, three of you, and the police came by, you're all going to jail. You're guilty. There's no day in court. You're guilty. You're going to jail for who knows how long until they decide to let you loose. No justice. India. Their government has many conflicting laws. They say both sides. So really they can go any direction they want because everything's on the books. And it's getting, I guess they have a new leader or something just recently, and they're getting less friendly to Christians all the time. And there are some radical organizations there now. They again have patterned themselves after Hitler's plan to eliminate the Jews. This is a document that our leader there in India sent to us, that he got it from some other Christian churches in the area. They gave him this as a warning. I won't read all of this, I'm just going to read a small portion of it. Some of it is very graphic. The top it says, Save Hinduism. And then it has below it says, a Save India campaign. They're concerned because there's getting more religions in there. And they want the only religion to be Hindu. Okay? And it sounds like the government is, you know, anything that would happen with this, these people, that the government would kind of look away, you know, like, yeah, we didn't see that. This is some of the stuff it says. Let us work industriously to spread the Hindu religion by 2021 in this land. Burn all the Christian Bibles, books, and other literature pertaining to their religion. 10 million rupees will be given as reward to kill Christian leaders, religious leaders, pope, and bishops. Mix pesticides in the water resources used by Christians to kill them. Every Christian living in India will be given a barcode and a number. If this barcode is not accepted by them, they will not be permitted to buy daily necessities from the bazaars. I don't know where they're at with this. But our people are living there, and our people are persecuted. They have been persecuted for many years. And there was a statistic that surprised me. It says India is now the 15th most dangerous country in the world for Christians. And for your reference, there are 193 fully recognized countries in the world. That's pretty high. The DR Congo, not a safe country. And for some reason, the last year or so, it's been very difficult for us to get a visa there. In fact, we have not been able to. Maybe for a good reason, I don't know. Nigeria, obviously not a safe country. Very corrupt, filled with scams. And the Muslims have proclaimed to make the Sharia law of the land. Today, the northern half of Nigeria is predominantly Muslim. The southern half is predominantly Christian. But they proclaim it to the world. You know, they don't try to hide this. They proclaimed it to the world. They want to take over. And currently, Nigeria is the 12th most dangerous country in the world for Christians. And you know, I don't know why, but for some reason, the northern half of countries is more liberal or more violent or more at war. I don't know what there is to that, but it's the DR Congo, Nigeria, India, Mexico, they're all that way. Fortunately, most of our members live in the southern half, okay? The northern half is worse. Even the United States of America. You know, the most liberal states are in the northern half of the country. And then if you want to just go across the border, a little farther north into Canada, they're more liberal than the United States. And of course, we got North Korea and we got South Korea. I don't know what there is to that, but it seems to work that way. Kenya. A very corrupt government. They have a lot of crazy laws that make no sense whatsoever. Here the last year or so, Brian and I, we had to take a taxi downtown. We had to apply for a work permit or something, and the taxi dropped us off in front of the government building. Or on the police. Well, you know, the taxi driver supposedly parked in a no parking zone. So they come there and they haul the guy off. But they wanted to arrest us too. They tried to arrest Brian and I for riding in the taxi. And you can get arrested and go to jail for driving 1 kilometer an hour over the speed limit. You can ask Brian about this. He'll give you a full report. Using a radar gun that probably hasn't been calibrated for 20 years. But you know, I brought a few weapons with me tonight to help me to explain their craziest law. And as you look at these, I think you'll agree that they're very dangerous. A couple of spears, the one on the left, I bought that in a Kenya marketplace. The one on the right in a Tanzanian marketplace. 100% authentic. We don't see people carrying these except in a couple of instances. Some of the villages have their little militia group that they're there to protect the people. You'll see them once a month. They'll be out and they'll be doing their drills. They'll have their spears and bows and arrows and that type of stuff. And the only other time you see these is when you have a group of men who are looking for a cattle thief. That's the two times you'll see these. Here we have a little Maasai spear. Got a cute little cover on it here. And you still see the Maasai carrying these. You know, since we've been there, you don't see as many traditional Maasai, but there's some still there, you still see them. And they're carrying these little spears. Here we have an arrow. I got this at Tanzania Marketplace. Homemade, not too bad. You know, not quite straight, but fletching's a little rough, but I bet it works. Got a nice point on it. And if you look real close, you can see kind of some black tar on the point. Now, I'm not going to say what that is, but I will say this. If you got shot with this arrow and you were still alive, it'd be a good idea to get it out as quick as possible. Here we have some Maasai weapons. Maasai knife. Maasai sword. Club. They make good solid stuff, I'm telling you. Ah, here we go. A Maasai spoon. This is what they use to stir their blood milk. No kidding, blood milk, that's one of the Maasai's favorite foods, blood milk. And I know some of you are thinking this is a spoon and not a weapon. But just complain about drinking your blood milk and see what happens. Another club. This one, if you look close, you can see a little point on the end. You see that point? Most of them that are shaped like this have that point, very sharp little point. That hurt. Maasai club. Maasai's are very famous for their beadwork, very colorful things. The Maasai still carry these, a lot of them, they got them in their belt, along with their spears, they're ready to go. You know, this wasn't a member of the Church of Christ, but I was talking to a Maasai warrior one time, and I don't know how we got on the subject, but he said, if you get in a fight with a Maasai warrior, you are going to lose. And he wasn't being proud. He wasn't being arrogant. He was 100% confident. He had no doubt that he was going to be victorious. No doubt. They know how to use these weapons. A Maasai axe. This thing looks older than me. Looks very rustic and old. Real thin blade there. Looks dangerous to me. All of these are from Africa. I have one that came from India. this here. It's got a couple little blades in the top here. That looks wicked, doesn't it? It's shaped that way for a reason. I you can probably figure out why. I mean, they use these things in combat. Looks very dangerous. I think you'll agree that there's some dangerous weapons here, especially in the hands of somebody who knows how to use them. But in Kenya right now, the most dangerous thing for us is in my front pocket. More dangerous than any of these things. And some of you look a little skeptical. And if I was in Kenya right now, I could be arrested for what's in my pocket. Plastic bag. Does that look dangerous? Knocky mat. Everybody's been to Africa, everybody's been to Kenya, they've heard of knocky mat. The grocery store there. You know, on August 28th of 2017, the all-wise Kenyan government made it illegal to possess a plastic bag. And if you're caught with one, you can get fined up to $40,000 and spend up to 4 years in jail. On November 6th, there was a lady in Kenya who was arrested for being in possession of 17 plastic bags. She's currently out on bail after paying a $20,000 bond. I'm not sure if she'll get 4 years for each bag or what her sentence will be. And another problem that Brian and I have is we have a whole bunch of plastic bags stored in Kenya because they were there before the law came into effect. And you can't just turn them into the government because you can't be in possession of them. I'll talk more about that later. But you know, we go to these countries, but we have been protected. We have always been protected. In Nigeria, I was there with Brian one time, and our driver ran through two different police checks. And I mean, these were serious police checks. You know, they got the automatic weapons. He ran through two of them. And I was fully expecting bullets to be coming in the back window. He didn't have a driver's license. Of course, we didn't know about that at the time. Nothing happened. We were driving down the freeway one time, going who knows how fast, 70, 80 miles an hour, and an 18-wheeler sideswiped us. Put a dent in our fender. If he'd have spun us out, Brian and I wouldn't be here today, guaranteed. Road rage. You know, Nigeria, you know, here road rage is the exception. In Nigeria, it's not the exception, it's the norm. But we've been protected. One time Buzz and I were in India. In our hotel room on the second floor, 2 o'clock in the morning, and somebody's banging on the door. Of course, you know, at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, you got something like that. Luckily, the door had a big bolt that goes up in the wall. You know, Buzz and I were looking, and I said, I don't know what they're saying. Buzz said, I don't either. We looked outside, 3 police vehicles, 3 or 4 policemen, and the ones pounding on the door. We didn't open the door. Luckily, they were able to find our leader and take care of it. But somebody had turned us in and told the police that we were tied to an international terrorist organization. Nothing happened. The Lord protected us. What about this nation that we live in? Many people are choosing their own path and not Christ, aren't they? this country is accepting more evil every day and turning away from God. Immorality is common unless people are following the commandments all the time. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent in their own sight." We're seeing this today, aren't we? We see this in America. You know, if we oppose evil, we're the bad guys, aren't we? We're not loving, we're not compassionate, because we don't want to accept what these people are doing. We're seeing this scripture fulfilled today. Satan is working very hard, and he's led away the hearts of many. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Perilous means dangerous. It means difficult. But this is not the danger he's talking about. We know this is a dangerous instrument. This is not what the scripture is talking about. This danger is through the idea of reducing our spiritual strength. And can't we see all the things that are going on in this nation and people accepting things more and more? As these things become the norm, as they become standard to America, to the world, people are accepting them more and more. Become spiritually weak. A warning. Let's go on there and read verses 2 through 5. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Lovers of their own selves, that's so common today. The me generation, do whatever makes you feel good. That's what this nation is preaching. Covetous, proud, pride is everywhere. Unthankful. How many people are unthankful to live in this nation? Unholy. Fierce means violent. A lot of violence in the world. Despisers of those that are good. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We see these things happening, especially in this nation, but we see them also going to the other nations. I want to look now at the consequences for these sins if they're not repented of. We know that, you know, the Lord gave us that avenue and we sin, that we can repent and why our sins are wiped away. But I want to look at an example here of people who did not repent and what happened to them. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," the angels in heaven, they sinned, they were cast out. Judgment. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." God destroyed the world with a flood, and only eight souls were saved. Only eight righteous people. and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. He destroyed that wicked city. But there was a righteous man there, wasn't there? Let's see what happened to him. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God has promised to destroy the wicked and deliver the righteous. And this is justice for both. Those that are wicked and don't follow after God, that is justice. Their punishment. But for the righteous, those that follow Christ, He will deliver them. No matter what's going on. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we have this terrible turmoil. The Lord preserved Lot. You know, as we go through life, we need to make sure that we are among the righteous. It's something we need to work on every day. Every day. And you know, the Lord gave us another warning about these last days. In Matthew chapter 24, in verses 22 through 24. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In the future, we're going to see things coming to the church. We're going to see things happening in the world. And we're going to need to be strong spiritually. But if we're not aware, if we're not awake, this scripture warns us. He says, it will be possible to deceive us. Us, the children of God, the very elect, Christ's children. Now is our time to prepare. This scripture is talking to you. This scripture is talking to me. The Lord is warning us. We talked about many countries in the world, and I have concerns for them. What about the Church of Christ? I also have some concerns for members of the Church of Christ. Here are some things that I have observed recently. First thing, less people are attending church services or not attending as often as they used to. And less people are attending reunions. The second thing, many people don't dress as nice as they used to in attending church. The third, less tithing is being paid to the church. The fourth, I've seen improper posts on Facebook from Church of Christ members. And unfortunately, some people have completely fallen away from the church. We've lost members. We've lost whole congregations all over the world because of the power of Satan. So how did these people get to the point of falling away? How did they get there? Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, the virgins. We can look in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 4, and it helps explain this a little bit. It says, "For they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth." That's what the virgins are. It's members of the Church of Christ. This is what this parable is talking about. It's talking about us. Us, the Church of Christ. "And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." The wise are the ones that are prepared spiritually. The unwise, they are not prepared spiritually. "At midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." "But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." That would be a scary thing, wouldn't it? To have the door shut and to be on the outside because we weren't prepared. You know, this is talking about the return of Christ, but none of us know how long we will live. This is our time to prepare. "Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Okay, this is talking to the Church of Christ. And someone years ago did a survey of members and locals and stuff, and they found that about half of the members fall away. That doesn't seem possible, does it? But how did they get to that point? When they started out being baptized members, making a covenant with Christ to serve him all the days of their life, what happened? What were the steps that took them from that baptism day to walking away, to turning their back on Christ? Little steps. They're little steps over time. But they took them step by step by step. I mentioned several concerns that I have for the church. I think these things that I mentioned, among other things, can be the beginning of people falling away. The beginning, these little simple things. First, those that don't attend church and reunions like they used to. Is attending church not important to them anymore? Have they lost focus on what is most important? This is why I had to take down our set. I want you to, and I used this years ago. Probably some of the younger kids weren't even born yet. But I want you to focus on Christ. Look at his picture. Look at the face. And it's clear, isn't it? For most of us, it's clear. Now look at the edge of the frame. Look right there. And what happened to Christ's face? It's a little out of focus, isn't it? It's not clearly in focus. Now look at the corner where the block and the wood meet. You can still see Christ. You can still tell that that's him, but it's blurry. It's blurry. Now look at the flag. If you did not know this picture was here and this was Christ, you'd never know, would you? Completely out of focus. You know, in nature, if we're off by only 1 degree, we're going to miss our target. And 100 yards, we're off by 5.2 feet. Our deer hunters, you're going to miss your deer, aren't you? A mile, you're off by 92.2 feet. 60 miles, you're off by a mile. How about shooting a rocket to the moon? If you're only off 1 degree, you're going to miss that moon by 4,169 miles. Just 1 degree. Just this little tiny bit. Our brother Placido, he talked very well today about focusing on Christ, didn't he? How important it is. I can tell you, if we don't focus on Christ, don't put him first in our lives, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. That 1 degree started out at 100 yards, only off 5.2 feet. But you get out there the distance to the moon, and you're off by 4,000 miles. We must put him first in our lives. We can't afford to be off target in our spiritual lives. And if we're focusing out there somewhere, we're lost. We're lost. But somehow, these people that have fallen away, they started by focusing on Christ. They made a covenant. They made a promise with him. And I'll bet you on their baptism day, none of them said, no way I would fall away. No way. But starting out at just 1 degree off, if we're not careful, we can completely lose sight of him. This scripture has already been read in this reunion. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Living while we're in this life, we must be willing to sacrifice anything for him. Anything. What on this earth is more important than sacrificing for Christ? This little bit of time we're going to spend here on this earth, preparing to meet Him, what's more important than be willing to sacrifice anything for Him? And it says that's our reasonable service. It's not like we're doing anything exceptional. It's what's required. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. That's what happened to those people that fell away. They lost focus that this was what was most important. And gradually something else became more important. Something else took over. And Christ was left behind. The second thing, why don't many people dress as nice as they used to when attending church? Are we dressing worse than we did 1 year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago? And if we are, why? You know, a lot of people say, it doesn't matter what I wear. But I think it can be an indication of complacency. It can be one of those little things, little simple things that gets you off focus of Christ. What about tithing? I remember when I was a boy, 100 years ago, not quite. But 55 years ago, I'm 65, I don't know how old I was, maybe I was a little younger. I remember in Grand Junction, you know, they had traveling apostles that came there. And one of them there came there, and I don't remember who it was. And I was a little guy, obviously he wasn't talking to me. Maybe I was just a little pitcher with big ears, I don't know. But I remember him talking about, and some of you older timers may know this, remember this. Apparently back in that time, there was some controversy about how the money was being spent in the church. Apparently there was people that did not like the way the bishops were spending the money in this time frame. And they were, I don't know if they didn't pay their tithing, but they were talking about not paying their tithing. In other words, they didn't like the way the bishops were spending the money. I'm not paying it. Okay? That was the issue. I don't know if they didn't or not, but anyway, that was what they were thinking of doing. How the bishops spend the money has absolutely nothing to do with us paying our tithing. Paying our tithing is between us and God. It's a personal thing between us and God. Now, whoever's spending the money, they're responsible for that. They'll be held accountable for that. You know, we don't need to worry about that. We have a responsibility to pay our tithing because God has commanded us to do that. I can tell you for myself, personally, if I was not paying my tithing, I would be very fearful of that judgment day. Everybody has their own opinion, obviously, and everybody can do whatever they want. That's the way the world is, even in the Church of Christ. We've been given the choice to do whatever we want. For me personally, I would hate to look at Christ face to face and try to explain why I wasn't paying my tithing. The fourth one, Facebook posts by Church of Christ members. I'm not on Facebook. I don't have time for it personally. And I've just seen a few things that other people have showed me. But I've seen some off-colored jokes, some off-colored comments, some very improper pictures that were posted there. And this is by Church of Christ members. And some of those things were posted there. By looking at them or reading them, I would have no idea that that person was even a Christian, much less a member of the Church of Christ. We are supposed to be a light unto the world. We're not supposed to be part of it. If somebody else from somewhere else, some other church or whatever, posts something on there, we don't need to try to match them or do whatever. We're to be a light. We're to be different. We got to be different. If we're not different, we're out there looking at the flag. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We know Christ set the example. He is that light unto the world. He's commanded each one of us to be that light unto the world. People should be able to look at us, how we conduct ourselves, the way we speak, our words, everything we do. We should be a good example to the world. They should be able to see that we're different. And the world seems to constantly be looking for new paths. New and exciting things. Isn't that the way of the world? New, exciting. What can we do that's new and exciting? They're not content with the old paths. Are we satisfied with the old paths? Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Talking to the house of Israel, which we heard that already in this reunion. They were a hard-headed bunch, weren't they? They were being warned, you know. Walk in those old paths. It's the good way. It's the good way to go. And you'll find rest for your souls. That's where we're going to find peace and happiness and joy. And we've heard that talked about in this reunion. That's where it's at. But what do they say? We're not going to do it. We're not going to walk in therein. We had a choice. We have a choice. We all have a choice. That's what the Lord has given us, a choice. Consequences, but we have a choice. 2 Nephi 6, verse 80. Remember that his paths are righteousness. That old path, that's where we're going to find righteousness. In Alma, chapter 5, and verses 33 and 34. For I perceive that ye are in the paths of righteousness. I perceive that ye are in the path which leads to the kingdom of God. Yea, I perceive that ye are making his path straight. I perceive that it hath been made known unto you by the testimony of his word, and he cannot walk in crooked paths. As we've talked about, those crooked paths, those paths will lead to destruction and they will be lost. But Christ's path, it leads to the kingdom of God, to eternal life, to joy and peace and happiness for eternity. as a testimony of the Word. You know, we're judged by the Word. This is part of the Word, to walk in that righteous path. We must stay on that path during this, our time of probation, this small amount of time that we have on this earth. You know, I'm 65 years old. I can't believe I'm that old, but I've seen a lot of things, done a lot of things, good and bad. Obviously, my time is getting shorter. You know, we sometimes get caught up in this world of things, of busyness, of I'm busy. I retired 8 or 9 years ago. I can't remember now. I retired. I'm more busy now than I've ever been. I have to-do lists for the next couple of months. I have an everyday to-do list. I get the things done that I can. The ones I can't get done, I put them on the next day. I never get done. You know, life seems to get in the way of life sometimes. We're doing something and something happens and we get distracted and we think this is important and we do this and that and find out that most of it was not important. But then something happens and our priorities change. I remember one day I'm out there trimming my palm tree and, you know, the palm fronds have like shark's teeth along the edge. And I'm up there trimming it, and one comes down and about cuts my ear off. Well, you know, I'd planned to cut a couple more palm fronds off, go ahead and clean up, you know, for dinner. My priorities were changed. I'm in the hospital, you know. And I got this nice lady doctor who comes up there and looks at it and says, "Oh, yeah, you did a good job." You know, there was no, "Oh, you poor thing, you know, sorry, you know." She said, "Did you learn anything?" And I said, "Yes, I did. I learned something, but my priorities were changed. I wasn't sitting there eating a meal. I was in there, she's stitching it up." You know, I was living my life long, and my mom passed away. Well, I had stuff scheduled for that next week, I guarantee. I had all kinds of stuff scheduled. I didn't do any of it. My priorities changed. I headed to Colorado. What's important? What is important? We're all busy. We have things to do. But what is our main focus? We find out, you know, some of these things, like my mom passed away, I had all this stuff to do for that week. I got none of it done. And life went on. There's things in life we have to take care of. We have to provide for ourselves and our families. We have to remember what's most important. We can't lose focus. First Nephi, chapter 4, verse 52. "For the day shall come that they must be judged of their works, yea, even the works which were done by the temporal body in their days of probation." This is our time. This is the only time we're going to have. We need to make use of it. Mormon, chapter 1, verses 86 and 87. "And for this cause I write unto you, that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." We have to keep that in mind. Someday we're going to stand before Christ. We're going to be face to face with Him. And we're going to be judged for the things we've done in this earth. As we go on, it says, "And yea, every soul which belongs to the whole human family of Adam," that's everybody, "and ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil, and also that ye may believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, which ye shall have among you." We will be judged by our works, by the things that we do in our life every day. That's what we're going to be judged for. This is our time to prepare to meet God. 2 Nephi, chapter 6, verse 91. "Prepare your souls for that glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous, even the day of judgment, that ye may not shrink with awful fear." That glorious day when justice shall be administered unto the righteous. This silly plastic bag over here, that's not justice. Do we really think that's justice to spend 4 years in jail for having this in your pocket? No justice. Justice may be hard to find on this earth. But true justice for the righteous will come from God. And what a glorious day that will be. We don't need to fear if we're living a righteous life. We don't need to fear anything. We don't need to fear this. We don't need to fear any of these things. But we have to make sure we're living that righteous life. Make sure that we're on track. We've got to stay on track. We've got to stay on that path. Don't get distracted. Today is a day and time for distractions because, you know, when I was a kid, we didn't have any of this stuff. There was no cell phones. There was no internet. They didn't have calculators. Really telling my age, aren't I? There was no internet. There was no searching this. There was no searching that. It's easy to get in trouble today because there's so much stuff out there. It's there. It's everywhere. It's immersed. We're immersed in it. And most people are all in favor of it, of doing this and that. That's wrong. We got to be strong. We got to be tough. We got to be willing to say, "No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stand up for Christ." You can do that if you want. It's wrong, but you make your choice. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow Him. I want to leave you with one last scripture. 2 Nephi, chapter 11, and verse 44. And I'm just going to read the first half of it to start with. "For we know that it is by grace that we are saved." We must understand this, that none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. We are only saved by that grace of God. Grace is that mercy and pardon. It is a favor. It's favor from God. that we receive because of his love for us. Let's read the rest of the verse. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. What is that all? What is that? It's going to be a little different for each one of us. But we need to be looking for it. What is that all? What do I need to be doing? We got to be doing something. We got to be serving the Lord. We got to be doing the best that we can. The best that we can. Our closing song will be The Old, Old Path. I want you to listen to Kenny's favorite song, or at least one of them. The Old, Old Path. Listen to the words. That old, old path. That's what will lead us to salvation.